Denny. Thank you, Darlene, for leading us in our congregational singing. Thank you, Tim, for operating the sound room for us this morning. For the message that I'd like to bring, I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 43. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. This is, by the way, an abbreviated message. That it is. I had no idea how long the other presentation took. I mean, I kind of lost a sense of time there, but we're fine time-wise. Okay, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And then dropping down to verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now I shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide my lips and my thoughts. I pray that Christ would be honored in what I say. I pray that people would be helped, encouraged, and challenged. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this message has a little bit of background and a little bit of history. The first service that I told you was in the Special Events Center. This was the sermon. This was the passage that I preached from on that Sunday 40 years ago. That date, by the way, was January 2nd, 1983. I titled it the same, Overflowing Rivers and Rivers in the Desert. I tweaked and changed the points. It's not an identical sermon, but if you're memory goes back that far, you would remember the title. I didn't. 2 weeks ago, I could not have told you what I preached 40 years ago that Sunday morning. And I had to go back into my file, and I have them according to dates. And I once I got the old outline, this is a new outline. Once I got the old outline out, yeah, this is the message, because I got the idea for this message in my personal devotions sometime after I was removed from the pulpit at Trinity there in November of 82. And I was reading my personal devotions, and I thought, if I ever get to stand before the congregation again, because the vote had not been taken and I didn't know whether I would ever stand before the congregation again, this is what I'm going to preach: overflowing rivers and rivers in the desert. And I'd like to share a few thoughts about that this morning. And the three points are: the river that cannot destroy, the river that cannot destroy, the river that can deliver, and the river that can delight. First of all, the river that cannot destroy. And that's found there in verses 2 and 3, where Isaiah, under the pen of inspiration, is talking about passing through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee, and the fire shall not be upon you to destroy you. I thought it was interesting that as the children of Israel left the bondage of Egypt, they had to cross the Red Sea. And here comes Pharaoh with his armies, and he is closing in on them. And so Pharaoh's army is behind them. The Red Sea is before them, and the river is about to overflow them. Now, we are going to look at that in the scripture for just a moment. And I'm not trying to be funny or facetious, but just to give you an idea of the kind of thing that I was taught for 8 years, the children of Israel did not cross the Red Sea. It was too deep. They crossed the Reed Sea, which is much shallower. And you see where all that was going? It wasn't anything miraculous about it. It was just good timing. As I was taught, it wasn't the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. Exodus chapter 14. Would you go there in your Bibles with me? Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. Now look at verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So there was the parting of the Red Sea, God miraculously undertaking for his people. Weren't they a murmuring, complaining group? The way the Lord watched over them and protected them, and even when they had the 40 years in the wilderness and the Lord saw that their garments and their shoes and their clothing didn't wear out, and every day he fed them, every day and every day, gave them a double portion on Friday so they didn't have to be gathering on the Sabbath day, and on and on. And aren't you thankful that when the weather's not suiting or you're not feeling the best, you don't complain, you don't murmur, you don't say things about the Lord, you just take it all and stride and realize that the Lord is working in your behalf. But that was a lesson. They just never seemed to get that. They just never seemed to latch on to that. But that was Israel. And back to our text there in Isaiah 43, says when the waters, when the rivers overflow, God will protect you and the fire will not burn upon you. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three companions there in the book of Daniel, it tells us about the fire was not on them. And when the king rose up to look in, he said, didn't we cast three men bound into the fire? I see a fourth man walking about in the fire. He looks like the Son of God. That's interesting observation for an Old Testament king, the Son of God. And they didn't have the smell of smoke upon them. And they were no longer bound, but they were walking freely. God intervened. God watched over them. God protected them. And the smell of smoke wasn't even upon their persons. Now, I could take, and I'm not going to, I am going to keep this message moving, but you can make all kind of applications out of that. And the overflowing river and the fire, and while it may not be a physical river, although it might be, it may not be a physical fire, although it might be, but whatever it is that we face in our lives, we can know that God is there. We can know that God has a reason. God has a purpose. He may not show it to us immediately. He may not even show it to us while we're here in this life. But God has a reason. God isn't allowing things to happen to his people that are just random and absolutely with no design or purpose or forethought about them. God is protecting. God is providing. God is leading his people. Overflowing rivers in the desert. The river that cannot destroy. And we can have that as an assurance as believers in the Lord Jesus. That's the first point. Second point, overflowing rivers in the desert, the river can deliver. And I'm back now again in Isaiah 43, and I see that in verses 19 and 20. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, and the beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people. And maybe you're still in Exodus. I probably should have prompted you to stay there. But look with me at Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1. Here is the opposite of rivers overflowing. Here is the people of Israel needing water. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. And all the children and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and of thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, that take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Masha and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And I already called attention. They crossed the Red Sea to get out of Egypt. They crossed the River Jordan. I didn't say that. They crossed the River Jordan to get into the Promised Land. And the River Jordan wasn't like the Red Sea as far as depth, but the armies of the Canaanites were facing them once they crossed the River of Jordan and entered into the Promised Land. But this is in their wilderness journeys, and they need water, and they are in a desert place, and they go to Moses. "Moses, did you bring us out here to die? The garlics and leeks of Egypt are better than what we have here. We need water. We can't live without water. Where is the water? You take care of it, Moses. You got us out here. You get the water." And Moses took that need before the Lord, and the Lord provided. And there was rivers of water in the desert that the people did not perish, and their needs were met, and God looked after them. And I see here in this passage of Scripture, and again, why it spoke to my heart 40 plus years ago was because there was a lot of that kind of thing that was taking place. There were things that were good, and there were things that weren't good, and there were things were back and forth, and just kind of a lot of people not knowing what was going to happen or where all of these things were going to lead. And I thought about that, and we're just 1 week out of Christmas, and I thought about that with what was happening even when God sent Christ into the world to be born of a virgin. And when the word came to Joseph that Mary was with child, he didn't know that she was with child by the Holy Spirit. He knew that he had not had physical relationships with her. He knew that, but he did not know what the child that Mary carried. And he was about to learn from the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord made that information known to him, and there was rejoicing. But on the other side of that equation was the idea, Mary has sinned against me, and I'm going to deal with this. I'm not going to make a public example out of her, which he could have done. I'm just going to put her away quietly. And the engagement relationship that we are in, that will be ended, and I will move on with my life. There was the desert. There was the provision of water. There was the overflowing of water. And then the rumors that came. Well, and this comes out in the earthly ministry of Christ. When the Jewish leaders came after him and they said, "We know who our lineage is. We know who our parents are." And what they were saying was, yeah, we remember the rumors that circulated when you were born. We know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. So there was that aspect of things and the back and forth. And yet there was the angel choir that sang to announce his birth. There were the rumors that were swirling when Jesus was born. They were still there 30 years later, but there was the angel choir that was singing his praises. There was the streams in the desert, but there were also the overflowing rivers. There was the overflowing rivers with the death of Herod, or with the death decree that Herod gave. And Herod, when he found out that a child had been born, he said to the wise men, when you find him, bring me word again that I could come and worship him. What he was going to do was slay him. He was going to kill the Christ child. And children did die. He issued a decree, all the male children under 2 years of age and younger, they must die. Christ was spared. Christ was protected. And God gave the word to Joseph to take baby Jesus and Mary into the land of Egypt. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 and verse 30. Luke chapter 2 and verse 30. This is Simeon, the aged prophet of the Lord that is at the temple when Christ comes in the company of Mary and Joseph. Reading it, verse 30. It says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And then also verse 34, "And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Pastor Nathan, on his recent messages on Sunday evening, has traced through the book of Genesis some of the early opposition that Satan had for the Christ child even to be born. And Simeon knew those things. He had to be aware of what was taking place and what was going on. And yet when he sees the Christ child, the Spirit of God tells him, this is the one. And he says to Mary and to Joseph, he is set for the rise and fall of many, but he is the light. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one of God's word that for centuries our forefathers have looked for, have anticipated, and now he is here. And he eventually says, let your servant depart in peace because I have seen the fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave. What would our world be? And I did a message early in December. What would our world be if Christ had not come? Where would hospitals be? Where would orphanages be? Where would homes for the aged be? Where would be so many things that Christian people have provided for others as a witness and a testimony to the gospel? What would society be today without the influence of God's people? Well, there's coming a time on earth in the tribulation after the rapture when planet Earth will experience that. And we will understand, they will understand what that means and what it is like to be in a world where there is no godly influence and there is no active ministry of the Holy Spirit as he is working in this age of grace. Overflowing rivers. The rivers were provided for the people of Israel, and God has provided in this age of grace the Savior for Jew and for Gentile. Simeon makes that clear. He is the light. He is the light to God's people, Israel. He is a light to God's people, the church. And we know that God is still has a program for Israel, which will unfold during the tribulation hour. We've talked about that. I'm not here to discuss that this morning, but only to say that God was working. God was active. God was calling a people to himself. And God calls people to himself today by the working and the ministry of his Holy Spirit. And it is to come and to be a part of the bride, the New Testament church, which we join not in a physical way, but we join in a spiritual way. We join through the operating of the Holy Spirit coming and speaking to our hearts, showing us our need of the Savior, bringing conviction to us and convincing us that Christ is who he claimed to be and that we can be a part of his bride. We can be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And I better stop and clarify what I've just said. And in that, I am talking about the new birth. And we as a church believe in local church membership, and we encourage people to unite with a local church and be identified with his body here on earth. But that is not something that happens on the human level. What I am talking about is what happens when a person trusts Christ as their Savior. And they are born again into the family of God. They are born again into the church. They are born again into that group that know him, that trust him. So that is the river that delivers and God provides. Third and finally, overflowing rivers, rivers in the desert. I want to think with you in closing this morning just a few thoughts out of Revelation 22. Verses 1 through 5. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. And there we read, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." It's talking about that wonderful river of God's grace that in heaven is flowing out from the throne of God. I'm not asking you to turn in your Bibles, but back in the book of Ezekiel, in fact, Ezekiel chapter 40 through Ezekiel chapter 48, nine chapters of Ezekiel talk about the millennial temple. And it talks there about as Ezekiel is seeing that temple, he sees a river that is flowing there as well. And it is related to a physical temple, but it's also related to the grace of God. And I think that river at the throne of God is a picture of God's grace. And I think what Ezekiel sees there in chapter 47, I think that's a picture of the grace of God. And he sees it as a river flowing out from the temple. And he wades into it. And the Bible says that he goes 1,000 cubits. It's about 3,000 feet, a little over half a mile. And the water's up to his ankles. And he goes another 1,000 cubits, and the water is up to his knees. And he goes another 1,000 cubits, and the water is up to his loins. And then he goes a fourth, 4,000 cubits, total four, another 1,000. And he says, it's a river that no man can cross. And you can't wade across it anymore. And to me, that is a picture of the grace of God. And what God has done in grace for us. It's a river you can't cross. That's not bad. That's not negative. You can't exhaust the grace of God. You can't, as a believer in Christ Jesus, you can't get beyond the grace of God. You can't get outside of the grace of God. It's there. It's sufficient for your ankles, for your knees, for your loins. It's there for whatever you need in life. God has provided. And sometimes we stand in situations in our life, whatever those situations might be, and have you ever been there? I'm sure you have if you've known the Lord for any period of time. Lord, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. Lord, I'm not sure what you're trying to tell me in this situation. I'm not sure, Lord. I don't know where you're leading. I don't know what you're doing. But the one thing that we can know is that God is faithful. And God, we sang about it this morning, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. And you can lay back, if you will, and float in the grace of God. And you can know that His grace is sufficient. It is like an unending stream, an unending river flowing out from the grace of God. In the Old Testament, it was pictured in the millennial temple. In the New Testament, it is pictured in the throne, at the throne of God in heaven. There is a river flowing. There is a fountain filled with blood. We sang it this morning, the last hymn we sang in this service. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I botched that. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And when you come and you put your trust in Christ, you receive that grace that you cannot plumb the depth of it. Whatever sorrows, whatever trials, whatever burdens, whatever things come to our lives, we can know that God's grace is sufficient and even beyond. And that river flows from Calvary so that sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Aren't you glad that God isn't selective in what He forgives? I've said from this pulpit over the years many times, I'm glad we put pictures on the screen this morning. I'm glad my sins aren't put up on a screen so that somebody can see them and read the list. They're underneath the blood. They're washed clean by God's grace. The record's clear today, for He washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago. Some of my testimony that I gave you this morning, my educational experiences, I've shared those before, but I really was made ready for that in 1961 when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I wasn't prepared spiritually, and I hadn't grown enough to deal with all that was being thrown at me during that time. But God brought me through it because I knew the Lord, and I had been forgiven. And I knew that, and I understood that, and I knew that there was a time when I was a guilty sinner, and I knew that I experienced God's conviction upon my life. And God forgave me and made me a new creation. Now, maybe you think this isn't an appropriate way to end this message, but as I put this outline together, this is what came to my mind of thinking of rivers overflowing and rivers in the desert. And the favorite movie of all time for me is Ben-Hur. And at the close of the movie, you remember that his real name is Judah Ben-Hur, and they called him Judah. We refer to him as Ben-Hur, but Judah's mother, Miriam, and his sister Teresa, Tirsa. He found out that they were in a leper colony, and they're still lepers. And Judah Ben-Hur's girlfriend Esther takes them to meet Christ. And as they are coming, Christ is on His way to Calvary. And Judah Ben-Hur looks out and he says, "I know this man. He's the one who gave me water when I was headed to be a galley slave. And he takes a gourd pitcher and he's going to give it to Christ, and the soldier kicks it away and Ben-Hur is pushed out of the way. Okay, so Tirzah and her mother Miriam are on their way back, and the storm and the earthquake and the darkness of Calvary comes upon them, and they find refuge in a cave, and then you know the lightning strikes, so they look at each other and they realize that they've both been cleansed of their leprosy. The family is reunited, and then the film closes with a scene of the cross of Calvary, and there's blood flowing down, and it's running into that stream, and it comes past the cave where they had been, and there is a shepherd with sheep, and then they sing Alleluia. And it's a picture of, again, Christ's blood being shed, and of the cleansing stream that flows from Calvary. And that's the picture of what I see in an overflowing river and rivers in the desert. Whatever it is, the Lord is directing, the Lord is providing, the Lord is doing in our lives as individuals, as a congregation, that which he desires to accomplish. And our part in all of that is in trusting Christ and receiving him, to realize that when we, whatever we face in life, whatever it is, we just continue to wade the stream of grace, whether it's to our ankles, whether it's to our knees, whether it's to our loins, or whether it's a stream that we can swim in. God's provision is there. And the faith that we used when we, as a child, whether age-wise we were a child or not, but the faith that we had as a little child to come and trust Christ, we just continue to trust in him. We just continue to rely upon him and say, Lord, I know your grace is sufficient. Your grace will see me through. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its wonderful truths and its precious promises. We thank you for the encouragement that it gives to us as believers. And I trust that in these moments, in this time of reflection this morning, that we could look back and we could think about that time when we trusted you as Savior, about the time when we look to you for some need and some provision in our lives, when 40 years ago, a group of somewhere over 100 people took a step of faith and did something that for us was quite different from what most of us had experienced in our lives as believers. But Lord, you were there, you provided, and you guided. Father, I thank you that 40 years later, I can stand before a congregation of individuals and say that the river of God, when it overflows, there's a parting of the water and there's a way through. When it seems there is no answer, when it seems there is no way, there is a stream that is in the desert, and your grace continues to guide, and your grace continues to be sufficient. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We realize that it comes to us through the grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it comes through his shed blood. Before I close my prayer this morning, I wonder if there is anyone here, you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, but you would like to do that. And in these moments, as we have tried to present the gospel and what it means for our lives as believers, perhaps the Spirit of God has prompted your heart, even as he prompted mine over 60 years ago. And I said yes to Christ, and I realized that what the Bible said about him was true. And perhaps this morning you would like to trust him, and you can do that right from where you sit right now, and just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, acknowledge to him, yes, Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. I see my need of the Savior, and I come in faith, trusting and receiving him even now. If you've done that right now, would you raise your hand for just a moment? I'll not call you out by name, but just let me acknowledge, and you raise your hand and say, yes, I have received him as my Savior. Heavenly Father, bless the remainder of this service. Use it to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.